crown him with many crowns. That's not the hymn that some of you might be thinking of. Oh, they didn't retune that one too, did they? No, this is a new hymn to us. But if you look at the dates in there, maybe it's about time we sang it. This will happen this week, that this will be the hymn, since I didn't know it before, that will be running through my head over and over again. And then I'm going to have to look it up and see what words there were that I needed to remember. So the gospel lesson, as I said before, John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer is our focus today. Think again about this word. Jesus says, "This is eternal life." He's praying to his heavenly Father, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And then at the end, part A, "I am no longer going to be in the world, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you." The second half of that, verse 11 of John 17, ends like this: "Holy Father, protect them by your name, which you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." It's all about the Lord's protection. Good day to meditate on that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you prayed, and so we pray. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. All gone? All right. Do you all like a mystery? What do you like less than a mystery would be somebody who's watching and you're just getting into it and they're telling you the end of it before you get there. It's like there's a big game. You really like to watch it, but it's not much fun to know the score, the final score, before the game starts. Where's the fun in that? I think it's called a spoiler alert, right? May I just say that the Bible is God's ultimate spoiler alert? Oh, mystery. They don't know what happened in the beginning. Huh? Spoiler alert. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Only eyewitness account. There you go. But then, the first man and woman rebelled against God. They followed the serpent Satan. Death came into the world. What would happen then? Spoiler alert! The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. What? What's that? Well, that is the mystery that goes throughout the Old Testament. That even the angels long to look into these things. And the prophets searched their own writings to see where these things were going. Because everybody wanted to know how it was going to turn out. Spoiler alert. The Lord said, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. What? How can a virgin have a son? You got to be kidding me. You guys believe all that? You can just hear the critics, right? You guys believe all that myth and legend and all that stuff? And after they go on and on with all their ridicule, they go back to watching their superhero comic movies. Come on. You go back to your soaps after all of that? You go back to your harlequin romances. I mean, yeah, that's old stuff, but... So the Lord just keeps coming with his prophets over 4,000 plus years. All those centuries saying, "He's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's the Messiah." Ah, but there's a problem. Which one is for you guys? The Messiah who conquers, or the Messiah who suffers and dies? Spoiler alert, it's both. In the same verses of the Old Testament prophecies, it's both. But the rabbis had decided, no, it's got to be the conquering one because we don't want the other guy. Some rabbi on the radio back in the 80s said, "We don't need a Messiah who dies on a cross." This is conscious. And you may be don't necessarily want someone who comes and tells you what a wretched, despicable sinner you are either, right? We should all just have happy thoughts, preach fluffy things. Everybody will be happy if we just don't say anything to offend anybody. We should probably just all sit around and pray, right? Pray, pray, pray. What was Jesus doing? What is he doing now? Ascension came 40 days after Easter. Some of you know when that was. Past tense. Every year, comes up on Thursday. Could that be because Easter is always on Sunday? Easter moves around. Ascension will move with it. But it was last Thursday. There's an area ascension service, but we try to combine it on Easter 7. And so today we're looking at the prayer of our ascended Lord to think about what he's still doing. Because there's so much comfort in this for these last days. And you think, well, why is it taking so long? Why are we waiting 2,000 years as the Church of Christ? And the Apostle Paul's answer to that, if I remember the right one who said it, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's coming. Any moment, any hour. And what is Jesus doing? What has he been doing? What we ought to do more of, because it says, pray without ceasing. And that's what Jesus does as he prays for glory, not just from God, but glory with God. As Jesus thinks back on where he was from all eternity and where he wants you to be. Because I live, you also will live. If I go away, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I'm quoting from his sermons in John 13 through 16, right before this text. His Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday sermons, the messages so filled with comfort. And that last verse of John 16, he says, I have told you, my disciples, these things, so that you may have peace in me. In this world you are going to have trouble. But be courageous. I have overcome the world. And in his overcoming victory is your victory and mine. Here also in the prayer of our ascended Lord, somehow perhaps between the upper room and on the way out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's preaching, sharing these messages with his disciples and this prayer too. They hear him pray to his heavenly Father. After Jesus had spoken these things, he looked up to heaven and he said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. We cannot imagine what Jesus is saying there because time for us has a beginning and an ending, but God lives in the eternal present. Which means that member I quoted a few weeks ago who said, Pastor, it's not dying that I'm afraid of, but it's the process that bothers me. He's in heaven now. Lord took him quickly. But Jesus is already there. He's living in those moments when you and I draw our last breath or when the last trumpet sounds. He's already there. And so he can pray and say, now the time has come, because he's here as a human being on this earth, and from all eternity he's been thinking and knowing that this moment will come. And it's not shame. It's a cross, but it's glory. Get this. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. For you gave him authority over all flesh so that he may give eternal life to all those you have given him. I tried really hard in a hurry to circle every time give, gave, or given came up in this text. And as I was reading it just now, I noticed that I missed two more. I counted seven, but any child in the congregation, if I said, I counted seven, but I missed two. Little kids, how many would that mean that I should have in here? Seven plus two would be? I see it. Okay. 10? No, Pastor, check your math. 9. 9, right? Okay. We got 9. I didn't find the other one in there, but there might be more. There's a whole bunch of given in here. They didn't have all this underlining and highlighting in the text for ancient times. How does the Holy Spirit highlight in the scriptures that are just going to be heard spoken? Repetition. Said it over and over again. Said it again and again and again and again, over and over again, for ways for them to remember. Because repetition is the mother of learning. So given is all over the place. So why do we keep coming back with this self-righteous attitude that somehow something that I can do is going to earn me God's favor? Why? Why? Some of you who have mortgages and maybe have paid them off, do you keep sending your payment in after the mortgage is covered? Some of you young guys are closer to buying a car if you haven't already. I mean, really, if it's yours, it's yours, right? Grandma gives you a car, take it, enjoy it. I don't know. But somehow in salvation stuff, we think we got to keep contributing. That's blasphemy against God because it's all done with the wounds of Christ. So you gave them to me so that I could give them eternal life. Tell your Catholic friends that when they're filled with guilt and you're talking to them. Share with them what their baptism means. God's gift is to you in His holy name. Trust Him. Your Mormon friends, your Jehovah's Witness friends, all the religions of the world that keep saying you have to keep on doing more, and maybe your own heart, like mine, the end of a day when I think of all the things I should have gotten done that day and they're still not done, I got to just tell myself, you know, pat myself on the head and say, give it a rest. Give it a rest. Go to sleep. Because Jesus never sleeps. He's always praying. He's praying about what He's given. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. And it's that great word for knowledge here. The one that only a mother can know if she's had a child. Only a driver would know what a fast car is if you've ever had one wide open on a racetrack. One of my dreams is someday they'll clear all the freeways in the Twin Cities and give me a hot car and just let me drive as fast as I want. Dumb, isn't it? But Jesus is praying, and to know something is to know it by experience. I will never experience this ridiculous dream. Or you might be thought you were Spider-Man sometime in your dreams and you could run up and down the buildings in Minneapolis, St. Paul. I don't know what your dreams are like, but, you know, true confessions here. But that's a knowledge thing. That's in your head. It's not in your experience. And He wants you to know God by experience. How will you ever know God as the deliverer if there's never anything to deliver you from? If you're never in an impossible situation where you finally have to say, I don't know, God, I don't know. I don't know what the problem is, and I don't know what to ask You. I don't even know how to pray about this. Ah, but what's Jesus doing 24/7? Praying. And praying to His Heavenly Father, I have glorified You on earth by finishing the work You gave me to do. And if you think of it as finished when He died on the cross, and some of you remember the word, tetelestai. It's in this root here too. It means there was a goal of washing away sin and bringing righteousness as a free gift of God's grace, and it is finished. So don't keep trying to add to it. Jesus says, I'm coming back to You, Father, because I finished that work. I brought glory to You. Now, Father, glorify Me at Your own side with the glory I had at Your side before the world existed. And all the world's religions try to tell us, well, maybe he's a good guy. Maybe he's a prophet. Some Christian apologist pointed out one time, this is logically ridiculous to say he's just maybe a good guy or a prophet, because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. They crucified him for that claim, and he also said he would rise again on the third day. He is either God's own son or he's a lunatic. There's no in between here. And we worship him as God's own son because he is risen indeed. And now he's praying to his heavenly father to go back to his father's side and have the glory that he left for you. If you had been the only sinner, he would have done this for you. And you get 100% of his mercy, just as I get 100% of his mercy. And if that sounds like pastor's math again, okay, it's God's math. He's infinite. You get all of his righteousness by faith, and he says, I've glorified you. I've revealed your name to them. And that's the treasured protection. I've revealed your name to them. Yesterday, one of the relatives said he remembered attending here 20 years ago, and he remembered the sermon. I said, I'm glad you do, because I don't. What was it about? Got me curious now. Romans chapter 8, he said. You kept repeating the same word. Kept saying over and over again. All. So, run your memories. Your knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. Romans chapter 8. Did I say Romans 8? That's the chapter. Romans chapter 8. What's the second most favorite verse among Christians in surveys? Most favorite's too easy, right? John 3:16. Christians will put that on signs and hold it up in stadiums for the camera to see, and I always think, really? I know your thoughts are good, but most people don't know. Who's John? What's 3? What's 16? They don't get that, so tell them what John 3:16 says. You know, God so loved the world. But what's Romans 8? The one with all. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. King James. Or NIV. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's a good word to keep repeating to yourself. Over and over, all. Because when you come up against that impossible situation and you say, Lord, is this part of the all? Yeah, it is. Yeah, in this too. It's one of the blessings of growing older and looking back on God's grace in your life at those impossible situations that you just thought, how can this possibly come out for good and blessing? And he does. Because truly, all means all. So some years ago, I tried to tell a story, and one of the engineers afterwards asked, is that really true? I don't know. Just makes a good illustration. Remember the one about the little boy with the, he went to the pet store, and there was this little puppy that kept coming over to him over and over again? Remember that one? And back in those days, parents did not spoil their children by just giving them whatever they wanted. Actually told them, you're going to have to get a job or several jobs to earn the money. Remember that? So he goes to work. He finally buys the puppy. And he's just, oh, they're mine. Just imagine that. I know there's kids with puppies that are thinking, oh, yeah. And then the puppy ran away. Oh, terrible day. Sad day. So he goes out and he's searching all over the place and he finds the puppy in another pet store. And the owner won't just give him his puppy. I don't know if it's true, but it's a good story. So what's he do? He goes back to work again. And he earns enough to buy the puppy. This time, he's hugging tighter. He says, I bought you twice. I'm never going to let you go. You're the puppy. that ran away when God created you. And Jesus searched until he found you. And then he bought you again with his holy, precious blood. If a little boy could love his puppy in a story, or real life, I don't know, but real life, that's how much God loves you. And it is why the Lord says over and over again in his holy word, and why Jesus keeps praying 24/7, I'm not going to let you go. Especially not at those times when you're convinced you're unlovable. Who could love me? Who could care for me? Pastor, you don't know what sins I've committed. Jesus does, and still loves you, because his holy, precious blood washed away all sin. Hear the word again? All sin. And it's all forgiven. So he keeps on praying for glory with God for you, and that you are his treasured protection. I have revealed your name to the men you gave me out of this world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have held on to your word. Literally, they've guarded your word. When we guard God's word and treasure it, that's the attitude he wants from us under the Great Commission. Just before he ascended into heaven, he was up in Galilee, Matthew says, when he said to his disciples, literally, while you are going, disciple all the ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to guard and treasure all things, as many as I have commanded you. And surely I am with you all the days to the gathered goal of the age. It all comes together in Christ, and he wants you ready. So you have held on to or guarded his word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they received them. That's a Greek word that doesn't mean passive reception where you just hold out your hands. It's more of an active word where he's offering it in the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And faith comes and reaches out and takes hold of that. See, there's this active, I want that. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they have received them. They learned the truth that I came from you. They believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Is there enough repetition here? Who's getting given? It isn't just Jesus that came and gave himself. It's not just that he gave gifts, or that he gives you your food, clothing, and protection. You are God's gift to Jesus. Over and over again, the scripture talks about God's glory is to love sinners, and nobody can tell him he can't do this. He can save whatever way he wants, whenever he wants, with his own blood if he so chooses. And whoever believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever calls on that name, will be saved, and no one can tell him otherwise. That's his glory. God's glory is to save sinners. Unfathomable though that may be for us, but I am glorified in them, Jesus said. I'm no longer going to be in the world, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. And then that verse, that part that we missed, Holy Father, it literally says, guard them. Some of you have kept track of this over the years. The old NIV always said obey for that Greek word tereo, and it just grates on me because obey is an effect of treasuring and guarding God's word. But in this case, not even the NIV could translate this Greek word obey. They had, because the Father's not going to obey us. It's obviously guard. That fits all the other contexts too. Father, guard them. Watch over them. Give them protection from me and from you. All that is mine is yours. Guard them, Holy Father, in your name, which you gave to me, in order that they may be one, just as we are one. Miracle of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three individual persons in one Godhead. Faith receives it. I can't explain it. I can only tell you what God says and trust his holy name. God's name is his reputation, right? His reputation is the Savior God. In Bible class, again, we talked about why he's so jealous for his name, because people's eternal salvation depends on his reputation. So he gave us the second commandment to guard his reputation. Which commandment guards your reputation? We count it as number 8, right? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. For all the times we've broken those commandments, that's why Christ came. That's why his blood washes away this basic sin of Christian congregations where people know too much about each other, and pastors likewise. One pastor said the biggest gossip fest is pastors' conferences. Too much is said. Huh? Yeah, but it happens in churches too. That's why Jesus died. He protects your good name because his name is on you and it's attached. So that name is there to guard us in time and eternity. We try to picture this in different ways. God's guarding, and we try to plant it in the hearts of our children in Sunday school. It's why I've always stressed memory work in Sunday school, because what you hold in your heart is yours forever. Memorize those passages, and if something comes to mind that you remember from Sunday school in later years, look it up. Get it right. You might have to get out your old King James Bible, but look it up as you memorized it. Carry those precious words with you. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I will not sin. I want to give thanks and praise to God. We have another way of picturing our Lord Christ with us. If you were here at the Easter Vigil service, coming in the processional, we sing over and over again, "The light of Christ, thanks be to God," as we carry the Paschal candle into the sanctuary. Now, I have had to have staff meeting instruction on this, and correct me if I don't get this right. This was not taught to me. And it's the knee-jerk reaction of far too many Lutherans to say that's Catholic, because these things predated Rome's control. The Paschal candle reminds us of the light of Christ. "I am the light of the world," who also said to his people, "You are the light of the world." So we keep the candle burning during the season of Easter until the ascension of our Lord, when we keep the candle, but the light of Christ, we think about the fact that he has ascended into heaven. Now, that doesn't mean he's stuck there sitting on a throne and only there. The Reform got messed up on that. That was Zwingli's reason why he can't be present in the Holy Supper. And Luther said, "My God, man, you're denying the divinity of Christ. He's present everywhere." That's right. But we picture the fact that his visible presence is not among us now. I was told that I'd be able to blow out this candle by my fellow pastor who stands about that tall, but I think it's usually on a lower step. We'll snuff it later. I don't want to be jumping up here. But the light of Christ does not go out as long as you're in his word, as long as you're receiving his holy sacrament. And when you see the candle now in the altar area here in coming weeks, we aren't going to light it again until special times again, like Christmas. Do we light it again at Christmas? Okay. I'll go through. I'll learn this eventually, yes, with you. But to picture that, and when you see that that candle is not burning at this time, think about the fact that you are the Lord's candle, the light of the world, so that people can see in you, what's this all about? You keep praying for them, and know that Jesus is praying for you. Our great high priest, this is what he does. Glory be to Jesus. And God's people say, Amen.